us, brother.
Thank you, sir. If you have a Bible tonight, you'll find our text in Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. We do thank the Lord for the privilege to have been here again this year. We do not take it lightly, and we count it an honor and a privilege. We have enjoyed the music this week. The choir has just been extra special, and I appreciate your faithfulness in the choir, and appreciate so many of you here. I believe you've been here every night, so many of you. Some of you have come in at different times during the service, but I'm glad you came, amen. I'm glad you made that effort and got here for the services. We appreciate it and thank the Lord for you. And we would certainly want to mention a word of thanks about the faithfulness of this church to support us each month. We just could not ride the roads like we do without that kind of help. And especially the way gas prices have been going. And we do appreciate it so much, you standing with us in that monthly support so faithfully and even extending it. We appreciate it so much. Cannot say thank you. That seems so small and so vague for all that you've done, but I appreciate it. And then I appreciate that Sunday lunch at Sister Brenda's. Boy, that's just, I come really for that. I think about it coming up the road. I just anticipate it. I appreciate her kindness in doing that, and we thank the Lord for your pastor, and certainly he is my best friend, and I thank the Lord for him here on this earth. And we have been since Sunday morning and want to try to make some finishing thoughts tonight. And we have been looking at that promise in the Scripture, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have mentioned that it's mentioned seven times over thousands and thousands of years of Bible history. We've mentioned that it's a promise worth repeating. God just kept saying it over and over again. Said it to Moses when he was dying, and we found it was a promise worth parting with. I tell you, when I get ready to die, I want to know he's with me, don't you? I don't care. It'd be good if a doctor's there. Be good if my family's there. Be good if my grand youngins around the bed crying, all that stuff they do when you're dying. But I tell you, I'd rather have him with me than to have anything. I want to make sure he's with me. Then we notice that Joshua gave it to the children of Israel when they were fixing to cross the Jordan. We notice that it was a promise worth pondering. Solomon was given the promise by David when he was fixing to build God a house. You and I are the dwelling place of God. We're building God a house. I tell you, don't get in any building program if you don't know God's with you. We notice that it was a promise worth pursuing. Then we notice that after the temple was built and the dedication prayer was offered and the Shekinah glory fell, that Solomon proclaimed that promise again. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. We found it was a promise worth proclaiming. Hey, have you told anybody this week God's with you? Or have you been keeping it to yourself? I tell you, you face them in eternity, and before God sends them to hell, they're going to ask you, how come you didn't tell me God was with you? Huh? Ain't some of you like old Jimmy Carter, are you? Old Jimmy Carter had that first written across his face on U.S. News and Report. Born again. He was the first president to ever do that. His brother, you remember him, Billy Carter, he's the one who made Billy's beer. They asked old Billy, you know old Jimmy, he taught Sunday school down there at Plains First Baptist Church. They asked old Billy, said, Billy, did you know that Jimmy was born again? He said, no. He said, I didn't know. He said, he never told me nothing about it. Huh? Oh, my, I wouldn't want to face him in eternity. You say God's with you, you ain't no tell nobody. Huh? If you got somebody with you, ain't going to never leave you nor forsake you. You ought to introduce him every now and then. Huh? Are you listening to me? Oh, it's a promise worth proclaiming tonight. Then we found in Psalms 27 last night, David prayed it while he was running from Absalom. We found that it was a promise worth praying. Tonight, I want to look at the last time that it's mentioned in the Scriptures. You've got your Bible there, Hebrews chapter 13. And if we could, I'd like to read verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In these closing thoughts tonight, I want us to see that it is a promise worth possessing tonight. It's a promise worth possessing. I'm not talking about saying it with your mouth. I'm talking about living it with your life. I'd say that old boy talking about got a tumor as big as a grapefruit, I guarantee he's gotten hold of a promise somewhere. Huh? That ain't talk coming out of him. Promise worth possessing. That it be more than just words that we mouth. I was wondering tonight if you've got the intestinal fortitude. That's guts down in Georgia. You have the intestinal fortitude to stand up tonight and boldly say, I know one thing, preacher, God's with me. God's with me. Preacher, I don't know much. Preacher, I ain't got much in my checkbook. Preacher, if I needed a lot of money tonight, I wouldn't ever be able to come up with it. But I know one thing, God's with me. And I can boldly proclaim it. I ain't talking about getting up mealy mouth and saying, I think God's with me. I hope God's with me. Oh, no, we don't want to hear that mess. I want to hear that I know I got God with me. I'm not talking about I've been down to Romans Road, German Road, French Road. I've made some profession, prayed some prayer, been dunked in some baptismal pool. I know I got God with me. Same one they just sung about. He's the King of eternity. I got him with me. How can we enter in to be able to boldly say that? In this text tonight, the writer of Hebrews gives us some ideas about how we can possess this promise and be able to say it not just with our mouth, but with our actions, our reactions, our methodology, our life. We can say it, and something inside of us say, amen, amen. Oh, I know some of you could stand up and mouth it tonight. But I guarantee you, some of you got something inside of you. When you said it, it would say, huh? What? What? Huh? You ain't been acting like it. You been wearing like a wart all day. But God's with you. Huh? I was interested in who this promise is made to in Hebrews and the context of what he told them. Jerusalem has fallen to the Roman Empire, and the children of God have been scattered, and Nero is arresting them for their Christianity. They've either got to deny Christianity, go back to Judaism, or he burns them at the stake.
He loves to do it late at night. He likes to light the streets up while he takes his carriage rides with them. He loves to stop along the way. He's got a stick and he likes to put it up under their chin, watch their face while they're burning. And it's to that little group that the writer of Hebrews says this: let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, if he's talking to this group, they ain't got nothing about being content and stopping their covetousness. Lord God, where does that put us? Huh? You know, when I think about the context of this kind of stuff, I wonder if I even know God. Huh? I wonder if it's all just a religious hoax. I wonder if it's just something you and I have grown up in, and we've gotten fuzzy-wuzzy with it, and we ain't got no God at all. Huh? Oh, I tell you, this thing's got to be more than just some things you mouth. It's got to be a living reality to you. How can it be? I notice in the text, in order for us to possess this promise, I notice, first of all, there must be an absence. And could I emphasize this? There must be a total abstinence of covetousness. It's got to go. Notice in our text, if you would, the principle of covetousness. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness. What is covetousness tonight? Preacher, if I'm going to get rid of it, it is an unholy desire for stuff, things. Oh, it's done got quiet in here already. I love it, I love it, I love it. The little word covetousness has the idea of a greed for gain. It has the idea of wanting that which providence has not provided. Would you make yourself a note tonight? If you are having to manipulate and struggle and straining to get what you got, make yourself a note of it. God didn't give it to me. If you're having to throw those plastic things down all the time, not a debit card but a charge card, make yourself a note. It's covetousness. Covetousness. And you'll never be able to boldly stand up and say, I know one thing. God's with me. God's with me. There's going to have to be an absence of covetousness tonight. There is going to have to be a putting away of a desire for more is better. We're living in a society today where most of us want what it took a mom and daddy 50 years to get. We think more is better. God's word teaches less is better. Less is better. Less is better. Are you listening to me tonight? There must be the principle of covetousness. If you are going to have covetousness absent in your life, you must deal with it. But notice the text. I not only see the principle of covetousness, but I see the place of covetousness. Where have I got to cut it out? Watch the text. He said, let your conversation. There's an interesting word. The Lord word does not mean your talk. Oh, no, 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 no. It means you walk. Your conducting of your life. He said, let it be without. The little word without there is the little word for public perception. How does people perceive you tonight? Do they perceive you as being a thing-oriented person? If I go by your little old place over there, would I go by with this conclusion? Man, it looks like to me they just passing through here. When I go by there, I say, my word, look like they putting some roots down here. They're going to stay here for a while. I didn't know if anybody had told y'all or not, but this thing's fixing to wrap up. And I tell you, if you got some deep down roots, it's going to be rough on you when he snatches you out of here, if he snatches you out of here. That's the big if. Because I already know one thing. You can't boldly stand up and say, God's with me. Because you got to deal with covetousness in order to be able to stand up and boldly say that. I was thinking about this thing of the place of covetousness. I came across some material not long ago, and when I read it, I had to say, huh? What? The gentleman in the little article said that we as God's people, if we believe the Lord is going to return, we're going to get the gospel to the four corners of the world. We're going to deal with covetousness in our own life. He said we must begin to live a post-war mentality. I thought to myself, a what? Post-war mentality. I asked my daddy before he died. I said, Daddy, I said, what in the world's a post-war mentality? He said, oh, Lord God. He said, I was alive after World War II. He said, you didn't have poor people and rich people. He said, we was all poor. He said, we didn't have nothing. He said, but we sure was happy. Oh, I tell you, instead of expanding your little old program, if the Lord's coming, you ought to be downsizing her and whittling her on down and dealing with covetousness tonight. Well, how in this world can I deal with covetousness? How can I cut it out? Just quickly, I'm not going to take long to do this. I believe in my own heart, as I have had to deal with covetousness in my own life, there must be a three-pronged connection to God. You've seen those three-pronged plugs. You got to have all three of those prongs in you. Contact, power. There's got to be a three-pronged connection. I'm just going to give them to you quickly. If you want to jot them down, if you do anything crazy like take notes, you know, so you can remember it later and deal with it. It's the only way I've been able to see some help with covetousness. One of the three-pronged connection, and I'm holding your finger there in Hebrews. I'm just going to run through them quickly. One of them is in John 6:37. John 6:37. This is one of the connections that you must make if you're going to deal with covetousness. He says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. One of the connections tonight, you must know for sure that you have come to God. You must know for sure that you have come to God. And I know immediately tonight you will probably say, well, preacher, there's where I made my decision. That's where I accepted him. That's where I received him as my Savior. Better read that whole text there. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The only reason you came to God is because the Father on some occasion gave you to the Son. Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 1, that the gift was transacted before the foundation of the world. God the Father gave God the Son a people, and they will come to him. But you must be sure tonight that you have had an experience where through a drawing power of God, you came to Him. You came to Him. But watch the connections now. We're talking about a three-pronged connection. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 8. I'm not dealing with them. I'm just leaving them for you. But if you're going to deal with covetousness, if you're going to cut it out, and I'm going to tell you something, you make yourself a note. Don't you get fuzzy-wuzzy on me in this service and say, well, preacher, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to cut it out. You're looking for all hell to break loose. Huh? You can't cut something out you've been growing for 30 years. Huh? But you better make sure you got the connections if you're even going to start with the blade on covetousness. Mark chapter number 8, verse number 34. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me. I didn't know if you know it or not, but it's a big difference in coming to God and coming after God. I don't doubt there is many of you here tonight that are saved. You have come to God, but it's a horse of a different color than coming after Him. Oh, it's a big difference. You will have to get out the blade and begin to carve yourself up if you're going to come to God. What will it involve, preacher? Well, you look for yourself. Don't take my word for it. He said in our text, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Man, that speaks of death. And follow me. He says in verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. Oh, you're going to have to get rid of you, hon. You have to start thinking about what you want. Oh, no, your feelings. Oh, gracious, no. All that's got to go if you're going to come after God. Come to Him. Come after Him. That's two prongs of the connection. Let's get the third prong of the connection. We'll go back to our text. Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. If you're going to deal with covetousness, don't you get fuzzy, was it now? Man, preacher, I can feel it. Ooh, I'm warm all over. I'm going to deal with that covetousness tonight. You better not deal with nothing until you made a three-pronged connection. And then you better count the cost before you go to carving on. Hey, especially if you, the husband and the wife, did not get this sermon. It went, whew. Don't go home tonight and say, we're going to get rid of all this junk. Oh, no. Son, you're going to get rid of you. Huh? Place of covetousness. Galatians chapter number 2, the third connection of the prong, and probably the most important. Chapter number 2 and verse number 20. Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm interested in these three words, yet not I. Yet not I. Yet not I. If you're ever going to deal with covetousness in your life, an unholy desire for things, getting that which providence has not got you. And I realize tonight, many of you here tonight working, both of you are working, you work yourself to death. How come you work yourself to death? Because you get some more things. 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 Get some more pretties. More things to dust. More things to put gas in. More things to break down. Ain't we having fun? My husband fixing to have a heart attack, got to have a massive blowout. But we got that stuff. Are you listening to me tonight? You must come and have a not I mentality. Not I. Not I. Not I. Not I. Now you remember now who the writer of Hebrews is writing to. What in this world could these people possibly be having a desire for unholy things? Do you mean that they wanted a 6-foot cross instead of a 5-foot cross to be burned on? Is that what they were after? Huh? But he felt like they were a covetous people. I fear if he was to come here tonight, he would probably do this to us. Terminal. Ain't no hope for you. No hope. Let's close it up. Go to the house. No hope. No hope. No hope. Are you listening to me tonight? Absence of covetousness. We're back in our text, Hebrews chapter number 13. Promise worth possessing. Preacher, how can I boldly stand and say the Lord's with me? He'll never leave me nor forsake me. It just not be words, but it be my life, my activity. I notice not only must there be the absence of covetousness, but I notice there must be the activity of contentment. The activity of contentment. Oh my, it's worth tiring me to road. I notice in our text, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. I notice, first of all, in this activity of contentment, I notice the things of contentment. The little word contentment is a very interesting word that the writer of Hebrews uses here. It means to be satisfied. It means to put a barrier or a fence around what you've got right now and say, that's enough. That's enough. We ain't a-getting no more junk. That's enough. That's enough. That's enough. Dealing with contentment. That's enough. Sufficient. But I thought it was interesting. He says in our text, and be content. I was extremely interested with that little word be. The little word there is a continual, perpetual action. This is not just one-time thing. Oh, no, you won't wake up in the morning and say, well, boy, I'm content. I'm going to be content the rest of my life. Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. Work like that. It's a continual process, being content. What am I going to be content with? He says, be content with such things. Isn't that what you're killing yourself for? He said, we ain't got some things we need to pay for. Things. This little word things here is objects created for and such problems. It only produces more upkeep and more outcome. Things. Being content with such things as I have. I tell you, if Providence hadn't provided it tonight, you have manipulated, you have struggled, you strained to get it. You know what you have done? You have obligated yourself for its upkeep and its outcome. When it's break down, you're going to have to fix it. Are you listening to me tonight? God didn't give it to you. It's yours. Oh, I tell you, it's a scary thought tonight. It's a scary thought tonight. The things of contempt. I've never seen a day and age where Baptists are so discontent. Huh? Straight hairs won't be curly hair. Blondes won't black hair. Black hair won't blonde. Fat people won't be skinny. Skinny people want a little bit more plump on them. Short people won't be tall. Tall people won't be short. Cold people won't be hot. Hot people won't be cold. Ain't no way. Ain't no way. Don't you be dumb enough to think that anybody could set those things over there and make you happy. Amen. Ain't no way you could set them and make everybody in this building content. Because yes, some of you ain't never going to be content. Well. You're just unhappy. I'm talking about the things of contentment. But I notice in our text, not only does he mention the things of contentment, but he mentions the tense of contentment. He says, and be content with such things as ye have. That little word, as you have, is the little word in the original language, right now. The writer of Hebrews says, if you're going to be able to boldly say, God's with me, you must come to a place that right now, I've got enough. I'm stopping. I wonder what your husband would do tonight if you got home and you told him, say, honey, I ain't a buying nothing else. I believe we got enough right now. If you're wanting to get rid of him, that'd be a good way to do it. Because he's going to have a massive heart attack when you tell it. I can see him falling now, can't you? Huh? And it may not be her, it may be you that's a spender. She's liable to have a heart attack if she heard it out of you. We're the most discontentedest people that we've ever seen. The writer of Hebrews says it's time to draw a line. Say, I'm satisfied. Put a barrier around our stuff and say, we've got enough. We've got enough. Sufficient. You remember what the psalmist David said in Psalms 23, didn't you? He said, the Lord is my shepherd. You remember what he said next? I shall not what? Won't. Drawing a line around it. It's enough. I was reading an article not long ago. Did you know that 75% of Americans go to a job every day they don't like? 75% of them. Discontent with where they're working at. They'd like to find them another job. Some of them been doing it 20 years. Huh? You know, I feel like myself that a greater majority of 75% is in fast food. Huh? You ever met anybody in fast food like you being there? Very seldom you ever meet anybody in fast food that wants to be there. I know I've told this story before, but it just fits so well. My brother, he's a positive thinker in seminar. He's a life coach. Speaks all over the United States, positive mental attitude seminars. And I was with him one day in a Kentucky Fried Chicken, and he's real vocal in public, where I'm just vocal behind the pulpit. When it's over, I'm going to be quiet. But he's vocal everywhere. But this old gal come up to the counter in the Kentucky Fried Chicken, and you could tell she didn't want to be there. Gracious, she, you know how you could count the lice on her while she was walking up there, just so slobbered and sorry, just didn't want to be there. And, I just left it alone, got my chicken, and left. But my brother had to ask her if she liked her job. I'm telling you, the girl didn't even hesitate. She didn't even act like she was going to deliberate or pray. She immediately said, no. And I would have left it then, but he didn't. You know what he told her? He said, how about going in the back and finding somebody that likes being here and let them get my chicken? You know what she told him next? She said, there ain't nobody here likes being here, and we gonna eat the chicken. Somebody fixed it for you that didn't want to be there. I tell you, I don't know where God's got you stuck tonight. He might got you in a third-rate job. But if Providence stuck you there, you better do it all to the glory of God. Give them your best shot. Let them see that God's with you. You're content with such things as you have. Huh? I tell you, most of us are always thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Boy, if I could just get that other job, man, I know the grass would be greener over there. Hey, you know how come the grass is green on the other side of the fence, don't you? That's where the septic tank is. Not only do I see the absence of covetousness, the activity of contentment, but could I mention this? There is the announcement of comfort. there is the announcement of comfort. Notice in our text, if you've got it there, we see the word of comfort. He says in our text, let not your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said. This is a word from God now. He said, for he has said, I will never leave thee. This is a word. This is a personal word. This is a practical word. This is a precise word. This is a word with purpose. I was wondering tonight, not being nosy. You ever had God tell you he was with you? You ever had God tell you he was with you? It's extremely hard to hear him when you got your hands full of stuff. It's extremely hard to hear him when you're busy trying to get you some more stuff. I'm asking you tonight, have you ever got a precise, practical, pointed, purposeful word from him, and he told you, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Here for you. I'm here for you. It was almost not like he was telling everybody out of the Bible, but it's like he whispered it to your heart. It was personal to you. Because you know, I've read a lot of verses in the Bible, and they've never been personal to me. But every now and then, one of them will jump off the page, and God will say, Tom, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Pointed word. The announcement of comfort. But not only do I see it's a word of comfort, but I see it's a wheel of comfort. For he has said, I will. Do not take those two words for granted. I think it's either 5 or 7. I'd have to go check, but I'm pretty sure it's 7. I will statements in the Bible. These are a part of his last will and testament. These are the things that he left you and I that are saved in his will. In his will. He was the testator. He made out a will. And in his will, he said to his people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, the only way you can enact a will tonight is the fellow that made it's got to die. I didn't know if y'all heard or not, but he died. Now, if you've got a will, you're going to want to make sure that the ones that you want to get your junk. You don't want just, there's some people, I know good and well, there's some people you don't want them to get your junk. And you know they'll be around with that, you haul it. Huh? So what you going to do? Make sure that the will's carried out. You're going to get you a power of attorney. And your power of attorney is going to make sure the will is carried out, just like he wrote. Well, he made out his will. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, it can't be enacted until he died. Well, he did die. But he wasn't real sure that he could trust anybody, especially any Baptist, to make sure that it would be carried out right. So he raised himself from the dead, and he is now the power of attorney of his own will. I'm getting happy while I'm thinking about that, aren't you? Huh? He said, I will. He went down to the portals of hell and came back so he could tell you and I. He stood on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken that he might tell his people, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be there for you. It's his last will and testament. He is the power of attorney. He is the one that carries out and transacts the private business and management of his own affairs. But I notice in our text, he says, I will never. And that's an interesting word. In the original language, is a double negative. No, no, not at all. Huh? No, no, not at all. It's, if you'll forgive me for this, it's about like this. No way, Jose. Is it ever going to happen? He said, I'll never leave you. That little word leave there means to send away, to desert, to decease, to leave alone, to loosen the grip. God said, I've got a grip on you. It's an eternal grip. He said, I'm never going to leave you alone. No, no, never will I leave you alone. And he said, I left it in my last will and testament. He said, I raised myself from the dead. I'm the power of attorney. I'm going to make sure it's sure. He said, not only will I never leave you, he said, I'll never forsake you. The little word means to fail, to renew, to be dedicated to infuse with strength for the journey, to give aid or help when needed. God said, you'll never come and ask me for help, that there won't be help on the way. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Could I make this last little statement and I'm done? Not only do I see the absence of covetousness, the activity of contentment, the announcement of comfort, but I see the amazement of confidence. He says in verse number 6, if you have dealt with covetousness, you have begun to cut it out of your life, you have begun to become content with what you've got. You've drawn a circle around it and said, we've got enough. He says in verse number 6, so that we may boldly say. I notice here there is a bold source of confidence. That we may boldly say. That little word boldly say means to exercise with great confidence and courage, with great joy, with great assurance, with your chin up. What am I going to be able to boldly say? The Lord is my helper. Huh? The Lord, that's Jehovah God, is present tense, perpetual, unending, my. He's my personal possession. He's my helper. That little word helper means to succor, one who relieves another when he's in difficult and distress. And the root of the word means to shout it at the top of your voice. The Lord is my helper. I can boldly say it. Huh? Ain't mealy my. I tell the Lord's my helper. Huh? I tell you, preacher, God's with me. Oh, no, it ain't none of that mess. Oh, no. Testifying with confidence, God's with me. Bold source of confidence. But this has been such a blessing to me. Not only is there a bold source of confidence, but there is a blessed statement of confidence. Says here in verse number 6, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Can you imagine entering into a world, for me anyway, entering into a world where there's no fear? Huh? Old Nike, you know the check, Nike. They used to have a t-shirt slogan not long ago, no fear, no fear. I was up in Boone, North Carolina, not long ago, and I was behind old Redneck in a truck. And he had the Redneck version of Nike on the back of his truck. Said, ain't scared of nothing. I told Beth, I bet you if you say boo, it take you a week to find him. Huh? Ain't scared of nothing.
Oh, I don't know about you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get to the place where you ain't scared of nothing? Huh? Let come what may, I'm not scared of nothing. Of course, I don't know about you. I'm sort of like the little old boy that was in the program at church. And it was his part to come out on the stage and say loud and clear, "Fear not, it is I." That was all he had to do. Oh, he practiced it, didn't he? Practiced it. My, him and mama went over it so clear. Oh, he had it down so well. "Fear not, it is I." Oh, he could say it so good and so loud and so clear. But he had one little problem. He was scared to death. Huh? And he come out there on that stage that night and saw that crowd and he said, "It's me and I'm scared to death." Huh? I don't know about you. That's where I am at most of the time. And you know the whole reason is because I need to go back and deal with some covetous areas. I need to deal with some areas where I'm discontented. I feel like it hadn't gone like I wanted it to. Oh, tonight, I was thinking about the thought tonight, don't let life and circumstances threaten your heaven tonight. Oh, don't let it threaten your heaven. I was closing with this thought tonight. Alexander Pindon, in 1682, he was visiting one of his poor widow parishioners whose husband had just been killed by some enemy soldiers that had ravished their town. And while ravishing her house, they killed her husband. She told the preacher, she said, one of the soldiers told her, "We will leave thee nothing, either to put in thee or on thee." Preacher asked her, said, "Well, what in the world did you say to him?" She said, "I said, preacher, I fear not, I will not want, as long as there's a God in heaven." Oh, I wish we could have that kind of boldness tonight. I tell you, when your hands are full of this world tonight, be hard for God to give you what you need. Huh? Oh, what a promise worth possessing tonight. Friend, is it your promise? I'm not talking about some words that you read in the Bible, but can you stand up and from the depths of the bowels of your heart tonight say, "He will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Preacher, I don't know much, but I know God's with me, and God will never leave me. God will never forsake me." And you say it for boldness, not for us as a group, not as some promise in the Bible. But preacher, it is my possession. God told me personally that he'd never leave me. He'd never forsake me. Would you stand with us tonight? I wonder if Brother Chad would come tonight, lead us in that little song, "Breathe on Me." Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on me.